In the midst of our national tragedy, we begin to unravel the personal side of things that seem to happen at a distance. And in the process of doing that, we are in many ways moved and oftentimes shaken in our own personal feelings as we begin to see the real significance of some of the individual lives of people that have been affected so dramatically. I was recently reading about Peter Walther, who was in his office building on the 39th floor of a Midtown office and could see the World Trade Center from his office window, witnessed the whole thing transpire, recognizing that his fiancée was in that building and in the area where he supposed and later learned, to his horror, was exactly where that plane hit. And this woman that he had pledged to marry, that he was intending to marry, that he was looking forward to marrying, was gone. And now he gets up in the morning wondering, you know, where does my life turn? I had it planned out. And she's no longer here. What do we do now? Paul Benedetti, age 32, who died on the 92nd floor, left this message on his answering machine at home for his wife to pick up just before he died. Here's what he said. Everything is fine. I'm okay. I hope I get home to play my video games and drink my scotch, because I'm going to need it. And with that, the last words of this man were spoken. And we think about just the awful nature of tragedy and death, and then we couple that with the future of what we're embarking on, that we are currently sending military personnel into harm's way, young men and women who are beginning a battle that our president says will last maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe several years. We recognize that relationships can get awful difficult in these times. I was struck by the number of people that just asked the leaders of our church to pray for their sons and daughters who are involved in our military, and recognizing that there are going to be some people that don't come home. And there are people that are sitting in this room right now. As you sit here in the room right now, you know that you've got someone that's very close to you that is either in harm's way or is going to be in harm's way over the next several months. And that's a very, very scary thought. In addition to that, on Thursday, our government issued a warning telling us that we can expect more terrorist activity. We've already discovered 5 cases of anthrax, and I was thinking to myself, I need to tell my kids and my wife that I'll get the mail from now on, because who knows what's coming in the mail? And in the midst of all that, our president very, very eloquently laid out that we are in danger, and yet at the same time, we need to go on about our lives. And in the midst of that mixed message that, you know, life is not the same, it's difficult, it's dangerous, things could change at any moment for any one of us, and yet what else do we do but we live our lives? And so one of the things that we struggle with is in this new world that many of us never thought we would experience in our whole lifetime, this new existence where the possibility of having something tragic happen is a very real thing all the time. How do we develop relationships with people? How do we maintain relationships? What do we do? Do we retreat from people for fear that we will lose them? Do we build bunkers around our world to try to prevent anything bad from possibly getting through? How do we approach this? Well, let me share with you the key concept for this morning. I want you to understand it because it's very important. And it's really a truth, a concept that we should live by always, regardless of how the world may unfold around us. And the key concept is this: we cannot guarantee the time we will have with people, so we must guard the quality of our relationships. We cannot guarantee the time that we will have with people. You know, we really never could. But even more so now, we cannot guarantee that tomorrow that we'll have our spouse, that tomorrow we'll have our children, that tomorrow we'll have our parents, that tomorrow we'll have our best friends. We cannot guarantee that. We don't know how long we have with the people in our world. So what do we do about that? We must guard the quality of the relationship. We must invest deeply in relationships with other people, and now so more than ever. That's such a critical component of living life well. In looking at the passage of Scripture I want to look at today, I would like you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to steal a passage back from the place that it's been relegated to. Primarily, this passage is used and only used when it comes time to do a wedding ceremony, and it gets stuck in there because, you know, weddings are all about love, right? And so we read these words, and really everybody knows that the only people that are going to even attempt to practice this type of love are the people that are walking down the aisle. And those who've already walked down the aisle say, yeah, fat chance. We'll see how long that lasts. This passage was never given for weddings. This passage was given to describe life. How should life be lived? And how should we live it in light of the fact that we cannot guarantee time with one another? You know, up until recently, many people were living life placing relationships at a very low priority. Out to get, to move, to achieve, to accomplish, to climb. And those words described what life was all about, the pursuit of something. And now we take a step back and say, well, maybe we need to rethink this. And Paul, in writing this, reminds us that we need to do that as well. Listen to verse 1. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. And then he describes love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It is not, does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, before he gets into the description or the definition of love, he starts out by reminding us that there are many things in life that we might pursue in the place of love and really come up empty-handed. In fact, I think it's very interesting. He says, first of all, in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, what he's saying is that communication without connection is just noise. Communication without connection is just noise. The Corinthian church prided themselves in the fact that they had these incredible spiritual gifts, that they were capable of speaking in languages that they'd never learned through the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit. And they were so proud of that, and they were so excited about that, but in the meantime, they were using that to boast or one-up everyone else in the congregation. And of all of the people, all of the churches in the ancient world, the Corinthian church had more internal conflicts in the midst of all this incredible spiritual gifting. And what Paul is saying is it really doesn't matter how gifted you may feel you are, how many things that you may think that you have from God. If you don't have a connection with people, you're just making noise. You're not doing anything worthwhile. He goes on to say, in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. He says in this verse, basically, that knowledge without relationship is meaningless. And I want you to notice how exclusive this is. You know, if I have the gift of prophecy and I have all knowledge, if I know everything, if I can grasp all mystery, you know, if I've got it all figured out. It's interesting to me that oftentimes the people that are the most committed to theological thought and sometimes philosophical thought oftentimes are the least relational, the least committed to relationships. He says, you know, I can know everything there is to know. I can have it all figured out, but if I don't have relationships with people, then I really have nothing at all. I really am nothing at all. You can have it all figured out in your business. You can have it all figured out in your financial world. You can have it all figured out in what you're going to do tomorrow and have your plan laid out. But if you don't have connection with people, you don't have anything. If you don't have deep, abiding relationships. In verse 3, he goes on again. He says, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. You may have dedication, but if you have dedication without affiliation, it's wasted energy. You may have the greatest humanitarian approach to life. You may be so committed that you'll do whatever it takes for whatever cause you're committed to. But if you don't have people in the process, you really gain nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't do anything for anybody else, but you personally get no benefit out of it if you don't have a relationship, if you don't have deep, abiding relationships. You know, I was very, very struck with one of the statements about one of the individuals that died in the World Trade Center. Michael Howell, 60 years old, his wife described him as loving his job as the director of information systems for a management company there. He was on the 93rd floor of the trade towers. And his wife said, quote, what made him happy was going to work and being in the World Trade Center. Says his wife Emily, he enjoyed the rhythm of the city and the height of those towers. He put a lot of time and energy into his job. It was a big challenge, and he rose to it. Which, really, in many ways, would describe the pursuit of many Americans. What's interesting is that the very place that he loved to be became the tomb in which he died. And the very aspiration of climbing the ladder to the pinnacle of success really accomplished nothing in terms of protecting or saving him. And I was stunned this week as I was going through all the side stories on CNN. I like to pull it up on the website and look at all the stories that don't get a lot of press and a lot of play. And it was very interesting because there was a particular story on the question of whether the Afghan people actually know what happened on September 11th. And they were going into all these refugee camps, and they were interviewing the people who were fleeing the bombing and trying to get to the border of Pakistan. And as they interviewed people, the majority of the people that they talked to, the average Afghans, did not even know that the World Trade Center had been bombed, that those planes were even flown into those buildings. They didn't even know about it. They had no idea. Of course, the Taliban outlawed television when they took power years ago, so people don't have televisions. Few have radios. They didn't even know what was going on. And so they showed a picture of one of the towers with a plane crashing into it, and they asked one of the men, what do you think about this? And this old Afghan man looked at it, and he said, I didn't know there were buildings that tall in the world. He had no idea that the World Trade Center even exists. And how many people made it their life mission, their goal in life, to get an office in that building? And the higher up, the better. And there are people in the world that don't even know. Don't even know that those buildings ever existed on the face of the earth. So many times, the pursuits that we make in life, the things that we pursue, you know, our gifting, the things that we pursue, our information, our knowledge, the things that we pursue, our dedication to our causes, in the absence of connected relationships, they really don't pan out in the end. In light of the fact that we cannot guarantee the time that we're going to have with our loved ones, we've got to guard the quality of the relationships. And my challenge to us this morning is to love deeply. Now, part of the difficulty is that we oftentimes just put love in terms of feeling. The word love in our mind refers to a feeling, and that feeling is how we define it, and so it's really a hard thing to get our arms around when we say we want to really love deeply. Well, how do we do that? We think it's all about feeling. The problem is that if you define love primarily as a feeling, you've got two dangers that you can easily fall into. The first danger that you can fall into is if you can find someone that can make you feel more than what you currently feel for the people in your life, there's a real temptation to ditch the people that you currently feel something for and to go after someone that makes you feel more. Relationships become very, very transient in that world. David Roper wrote a poem a few years ago, which one of my favorite poems. It's short and it's called Paul's Girl. It says, Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty. My girl looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb, but good. But would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would. See, if love is just a feeling, then someone that makes me feel more than the current people in my life, then I love that person more than I need to pursue that relationship. And relationships become very, very shaky when love is only a feeling. The second problem when we view love as only a feeling is that feelings come and go. Feelings come and go. And so that means love comes and goes if love is only a feeling. John Boyle O'Reilly wrote a poem called Constancy. He's an Irish poet. Here's what he says. You gave me the key to your heart, my love, then why do you make me knock? She answers, oh, that was yesterday, saints above, and last night I changed the lock. How many people have felt that way before? I thought you loved me and you'd love me forever. Oh, well, you know, I've changed my feelings. And so therefore, it's all different. It's all changed. Love is more than feelings. Now, here's what I would say. The biblical concept of love is a concept where you make a volitional choice to favor or choose or give preference to somebody. It's an act of the will. It's a decision that you make. It's a commitment. And what you'll find is that when you make that commitment and live that commitment out, you'll see that feelings will follow. Feelings will be part of that commitment. If you make all of your love based on feelings, and you think, well, if I feel this way, then the commitment will be easy, you're going to find out that it doesn't work that way. And so when it comes time to define or describe what real love is, Paul puts love in terms of actions or commitments that we make and that we keep for one another. So we're going to very, very quickly go through the list of the descriptions of what Paul says love is, what the Bible says love is. As we go through these, what I would like you to do is think about the people that you're closest to. Think about the relationships that would be so tragic to lose. If you were going to lose this person, think about those relationships and then ask yourself the question, would this person say that currently the way I relate to them reflects these characteristics or qualities called love? Doesn't have to be somebody that you're married to. Doesn't necessarily have to be kids. Could be extended family. It could be friendships. But the people that your life would be diminished significantly by if they were gone, how are they treated by you? How well do you love them? What is the quality of that relationship? Well, let's look at the description. The characteristics of love, and here we get a whole long list of them. First of all, he says in verse 4, love is patient. Love is patient. The word means slow to get angry. It means long-tempered. It means it takes an awful lot of abuse on the other person's part aimed at me before I begin to get angry, before I emotionally react and lash out at that person. Second description is love is kind. Love is kind. It's acting good to one to somebody else. It's returning goodness. It's coming to them, and what I bring to the table are things that are going to benefit them, they're going to help them, they're going to make their life better, they're going to make their life more wonderful. Then he goes into some negative descriptions. He says, love does not envy. Love does not envy. Envy is jealousy. It's the concept of jealousy. It's looking to the benefits that the other person has and wishing those benefits belong to you. And in doing that, basically the attitude is, if I can't have the benefits that you have, if I can't have the blessings that you have, if I can't have what you have, then you know what? I'm going to wish you didn't have them. How many times have you gotten up in the morning and started downstairs for a cup of coffee and you got a headache and you got a bad day facing you and you're kind of grumpy, and you're greeted by a spouse or a child that says, "Hey, good morning. It's going to be a great day, isn't it?" And you're just mad as can be, because that person's got a better outlook on how this day is going to go. They're looking forward to their day, and you're not. And you don't want them to be happy because you're not happy. That's jealousy. You don't want them to enjoy life because right now you're in a worthless mood and you don't want them to enjoy life. And one of the statements, the kind of slang statements that I hear among our teenagers is whenever somebody gets a new outfit or whenever someone gets a new car or whenever someone gets something that the other one doesn't get, they issue the statement, "I hate you. I hate you." You know what that basically means? Is because you got something that I want, I'm jealous, I hate you. It's I want to diminish you so that we're on the same level. If I'm going to be miserable, I want you to be miserable too. That's the concept of jealousy. That's the concept of envy. Most of us don't think that we envy people in our lives that we love, but the reality is that any time you're disappointed because things are going well for them and not going well for you, that is the concept of envy. Next he goes to does not boast. Love does not boast. The word literally means to put self forward. It's to put self forward. It's to look at the differences between me and the people in my life and to say, you know, I'm a little bit better. I deserve a little bit more. Life should treat me a little bit better. You should treat me a little bit better because of who I am, and I'm better than you. It's boastful. Love is also not proud. The word proud means to be full of yourself. It's a sense of inflated importance. Whenever you think that people ought to serve you, that they ought to take care of you, that they ought to meet your needs, that they ought to focus on you, that's pride. And I believe that pride is one of the biggest contributors to disharmony in relationships. I walk into the room and I'm thinking to myself, you know, people ought to anticipate me. They ought to feel what I feel. They ought to be sensitive to what I think. They ought to focus their attention on me. You know what that is? That's pride. Who am I? Who are you? Why does your agenda become the driving agenda? And many people negotiate their relationships on the basis of, you know, if I get my way, then you and I love each other. If I get what I want, then this is going to work. And if we don't, if I don't get what I want, then this isn't going to work. Or at least you're going to pay for it in some way, shape, or form. Love is also not rude. The word rude means dishonorable or indecent. It means dishonorable or indecent. It means taking things that are precious, things that are valuable, things that are good, and treating them in a way that is immoral or evil or downplaying them or using them or misusing them. Rather than focusing on the true value of things and handling things in a very careful way, it's treating things that are important in a contemptible way. You know, many relationships have that as part of their relationship, very irreverent. They don't handle things carefully. Love doesn't handle things that way. Love treats the valuable things well and puts that forward in the relationship. Also says that love is not self-seeking. Self-seeking person says, my priorities are first. It's me first. Notice how many of these characteristics, negative characteristics, revolve around the self. Giving up the self. Next characteristic is love is not easily angered. It's not easily angered. The word easily angered means hot-headed. It's hot-headed. Find yourself flying off the handle. Well, you know, that's just the way I was raised. Baloney. That's just wrong. Hot-headed, can't control your temper. In the case where if you really love somebody, if you really prefer them, if you really want what's best for them, if you want to build deeply into a relationship, being able to control your temper is an essential to truly demonstrating love. Because when you lose your temper, nothing positive is going to happen. Nothing rational is going to happen. Nothing building or contributing is going to happen. No understanding is going to come about. Not hot-headed. Not easily angered. Some people, all they have to have is just a minor irritant. And the emotions go right to the top. You will find the people in your life, no matter how much you want them to love you, they will always be guarded. They will always keep a step back. They'll always pull their punches. They won't be honest with you, because if they do, and they have to pay for it, one, two, three, four too many times, you know, most people are smart enough to wake up one day and say, you know, I gotta hold back here, because if I dive in, I might start something that's going to create conflict in our relationship. And conflict, that's bad. That's bad, because we can't handle conflict. Not hot-headed, not easily angered. This is a tough one here. Keeps no records of wrong. Literally, it means that you don't have a ledger sheet, that you don't constantly think, well, you know, on the first day of our marriage, he said, and I'm going to remember that because I can use that. It's going to work to my advantage. Or, son, you know, when you were in the fourth grade, you were this way, and now that you're 44, you know, I still see you as a fourth grader, because look what you did back then. You'll never change. You'll never grow up. Keeps no records of wrong. There's not a ledger sheet. You know, when somebody who loves you says to you, will you forgive me? If you say yes, you erase that. It's gone. It's out of your mind. Don't ever bring it up again. If you bring it up again, it's not gone. A person that truly loves does not have a scorecard where they're keeping track for the purpose of future advantage. Last characteristic in this group is love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It literally wants what's right. It wants what's right for you, even though you might not want what's right. Do you want what's best for the people that you love? Do you want truth? Do you want good stuff, God stuff? And are you willing to do what it takes to make sure that that happens? That's love's characteristics. Now let's talk about love's triumph. In verse 7, he says, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Love never fails. It always protects. It always protects. It's always looking out to take care of the other person. That's the first priority. Always. What is in the best interest of the other person? That's the guiding principle. Always protects. It always trusts. That is, it's always thinking the best of the other person. It's not looking for the bad, it's looking for the good. It's putting trust forward, and it's going to keep trusting unless there's obvious evidence to the contrary. It says that it always hopes. That means regardless of how bad it might seem, there's this feeling that it's going to get better. We're going to work through this. We're going to make progress. We're going to get on the right track. And it always perseveres. No matter what goes wrong, love is going to hang in there. And the final characteristic is that love never fails. Now my question is, would you describe your current relationships as possessing these qualities? Because you cannot ensure the longevity of those relationships. You can't be confident that those relationships will last forever in time. And the more unstable our world gets, the more that that's true. But what you can do, what you can have confidence of, is that you're building a quality relationship right now, each and every day of your existence. Let me share one more poem with you. As I share this with you, what I want you to think about is, are the people in my life, the people that I say I love you to, would they say that this describes my relationship with them? Would they say this about me? It's not, would you say this about them, but would they say this about you? Would this be the quality of your relationship? Could they say to you, I love you, not only for what you are, but for what I am when I am with you. I love you not only for what you have made of yourself, but for what you are making of me. I love you for the part of me that you bring out. I love you for putting your hand into my heaped up heart and passing over all the foolish, weak things that you can't help dimly seeing there, and for drawing out into the light all the beautiful belongings that no one else had looked quite far enough to find. I love you because you are helping me to make of the lumber of my life not a tavern, but a temple. Out of the works of my everyday, not a reproach, but a song. In other words, I'm a better person. I'm a richer person. I'm a more godly person. I'm a more fulfilled person. My life is more significant because of your love. Could you say that? Could you say that the people in your world would say that about you? One of the saddest sights at Ground Zero was Mickey Kirby Sr., a New York City firefighter who strapped on his gear again 5 days after the disaster to go back into the rubble searching for Chris, his 21-year-old son, who was a carpenter that was working on the 107th floor that was lost when the building came down. When he strapped on his gear to go back in there, the other firefighters tried to stop him. They said, there's no reason to do this. Chance of him surviving are beyond hope. You'll never be able to find him. You don't need to go back in there again. And he insisted on going back in there again. And here's what he said as he forced his way back through and into the rubble. He said, I've got to be close to my son. And that's where he is. So I've got to be there. And in the anguish of all of that, I wonder, on this day, this Sunday, how many of you would say, I'm doing whatever it takes today to be close to the people, to be close to the people that I say I love. I'm doing what it takes. I'm moving into those relationships in power. I'm going forward. I'm stretching myself because I don't know if I have tomorrow, but I know I have today. And in this day, I want everybody that I know, that I call close to me, I want them to know that I love them with a quality love, and that's going to be the focus of my day to make sure that those relationships are well tended. And the people that I say I love, the people that I say I'm close to, really know that I'm close to them. And they really feel that I'm close to them. And they're connected with me. I was having a conversation this week with a guy in our church whose son has acute leukemia. And he's on the roller coaster of treatment. And it's very, very difficult. And he said, Tim, you know what? I've learned the meaning of living this day. We have him today. We want to make the best of this day. This is a good day. We want to make the best of this day. And you know, that would change our lives in such dramatic ways if we made that decision. You can't guarantee the time, but you can guard the quality. You know, some people in this room need to go home and they need to pick up the telephone. And they need to call dad or mom. They need to call a son or a daughter. They need to reach across the miles and reach across the years and reach across the hurt to reconnect with somebody that somewhere along the line things went wrong and the relationship's been breached. And you know what? There's a significant scar. There's an emptiness there. Some in this room just need to be more careful because it's been a long time since you've communicated any kind of real love to those who you say are your closest. Your friends, your family, your loved ones. You don't have any guarantees. You need to guard the quality of your relationship. There are some in this room that say they love God, but you haven't really connected with God in any kind of significant way. And now that tough times are on the horizon, you say, you know, I need to hook back up with God. But you couldn't call that a quality relationship. In fact, some of you here today don't even really know what it means to have a relationship with God. That's not something that you really, truly understand. What I would suggest to you is that the Creator who gave you life wants to know you intimately. The Creator who gave you life also gave His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to pay for our sins. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was literally giving His life in the place of people He was literally taking the punishment for our sins upon himself. And you don't know that kind of love because you've never connected with Jesus Christ. You don't know what that's like. You see the sacrifice that took place in New York City of firefighters and police officers, and you say, what kind of love is that? Most of those people went into that building because they were doing their job, and they sacrificed their lives to do their job. Jesus Christ sacrificed his life to pay for your sins. He calls you into a relationship with God. Have you ever trusted him as your personal Savior? I don't know what tomorrow's going to be like. I just know about today. We can live it well. We can love deeply. We can connect with one another. We can connect with God. And whatever happens tomorrow, may it be said that we could lay our head down on our pillow tomorrow, having known that we live this day well, and that people and that God and those relationships became our priority. You see, that's really what we have to hang on to in these shaky times. And that's good. In fact, that's a motivation for giving us life, which is really life. And I would encourage you, don't just pass that off. Dive deeply into the things that are important and the quality of your life and the quality of your love and the quality of your relationships will give you joy beyond measure. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before you, we recognize that oftentimes we let many, many other things besides that which is important get in our way. I pray for those here that have never really understood how to connect with you, that today they would make a decision to connect with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those who deep, deep down inside have incredible pain for broken relationships that they know they need to mend. I pray that you'd give them the courage to start that process. Father, I pray for each person that we would demonstrate our love by the way we live, fellowship with one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.